Open your Bibles tonight to two passages of Scripture, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9, and then Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. I want to speak tonight on this subject, be not dismayed. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when the Bible says, be not dismayed? Think about it a minute and see what you think. And I'll answer it in the introduction of the message. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. We'll read Joshua 1 9 first. Moses, the leader, has died. God has raised up a new leader. And God is speaking to the people through his prophet, through his leader, Joshua. He said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then in Isaiah chapter 41, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I wondered if you was going to stand up tonight. Thank you. Fear that. I thought maybe since the election didn't go like some of you wanted, you're just going to rebel against God. I promise you, God's still on the throne. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in both of those passages, we are commanded by the Lord to be not dismayed. Neither be thou dismayed and be not dismayed. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. May you use it to help us to get our eyes on heaven and off of Washington, to get our eyes on you and your promises and not the economy. Lord, all we can do is to do the best we can and trust you and obey you. We cannot change the future individually. We can work our job, we can build our family, we can do right, we can be industrious, we can be diligent, we can be prayerful, we can be faithful, and we can trust you. And Lord, let us realize that on that basis, we're going to be far better off than if we put our trust in politicians and in parties and the things that are going on politically. I thank you for America. And I thank you that we had the privilege of voting yesterday. Doesn't always go like we want it. But I've never been disappointed by God. And I think so many times we misplace our trust. And we put our hopes in people when our hopes ought to be in you. Now, Lord, help us tonight to refocus and to be about your business. And realize that regardless of the political climate of our day, our country, our family, and our world needs Jesus. And help us to major on that fact in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As used in the scriptures that we've read tonight, the word dismayed in our text means to be discouraged, to be bewildered, or to break down and crack in pieces. Now, Isaiah and Joshua are stating this to their people in a time of great uncertainty and difficulty. In Joshua's situation, Moses, the great leader of 40 years, has died. They have not yet entered into the promised land. And the people are discouraged. What are we going to do? Moses is dead. Isn't it amazing how we find it a lot easier to put our trust in a man than in God? Well, Moses died. He died without leading them into the promised land. And now God's raised up a new leader, and his name is Joshua. And in the message of God to the people, he said, don't you be discouraged. It wasn't God that died. It was Moses. It wasn't God's promise that died with Moses. It was just their physical leader. God was still God. And he's still in charge. In Isaiah's situation, Isaiah's ministry took place of the time of the Assyrian Empire and the Assyrian captivity. And as Assyria was growing weaker, Babylon was growing stronger. Part of Israel had already been taken into captivity, and those left knew that if it wasn't Assyria that was going to get them, it was Babylon. They were wondering, what's the use? They could see no hope for their lives. And God, speaking to them through his servant Isaiah, said, be thou not dismayed. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you be bewildered. Don't you allow the things and the circumstances of life to cause you to have a nervous breakdown and fall to pieces. Put your trust in God. Be thou not dismayed. You listen to me tonight. Satan has always used the tool of discouragement to hinder God's servants and to cripple the church. Discouragement. Now, I wanted you to know, I know that every one of us become discouraged from time to time. Some more than others. But when we do get discouraged, it's because we've gotten our eyes off of the cross and off of the Savior, and we've forgotten His principles. And we've allowed the circumstances around us to seem bigger in our own mind than God is. It is God that's telling us to be thou not discouraged. It was God telling them, in light of the Assyrian captivity and the rising Babylonian power, to be not discouraged. It was God telling them that had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and now their leader Moses had died, to be thou not dismayed. And I want you to know tonight, God is telling us that we're not to be discouraged because of the economy, because of our job situation, because of the policies and the politics of our day. I'll tell you what we're doing. We sat around wanting material things, ignoring our responsibility to God, and we've let an ungodly power get power in our land. We sat around on our seats of do-nothing and allowed our nation to become secular more than Christian. 2/3 of our country today is secular, and only 1/3 of our population even claimed to go to church on a regular basis. Now, all of them claim to be Christian. Nobody's going to hell anymore if you talk to people in America. But they've been deceived. And I'm simply saying to you, so many churches have turned their vision from outward to the need of the world and the Great Commission as given to us by our Lord. We've turned our vision inward, and we're trying to live to please and satisfy self and forgetting why we're here as Christians. I want you to consider some of the ways discouragement hinders and hurts the cause of Christ in our lives and in our churches. Now, say, first of all, discouragement saps our spiritual strength. You get to looking at circumstances and situations, and you get discouraged and you have no spiritual strength. You have no drive. You have no desire. You're just overwhelmed. You're broken in pieces. God says you don't have to be that way. If you'll just wait on the Lord, He'll renew your strength. We can mount up as, with wings as eagles. We can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. We've got to get back to the Lord. We've got to make Him preeminent in our life. He's the goal of our life. He's our purpose for being here. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our message. He is our future. Discouragement saps our spiritual strength. Well, what's the use? Look at the election. Look at our Congress. Look at our White House. What's the use? I'll tell you what the use is. They're not God. He's still on the throne. No, Satan uses discouragement to sap our spiritual strength. Next thing you know, we have no power, we have no energy, we have no desires, and we're just bewildered, we're overwhelmed, discouraged. We've given up our class, we've given up our bus route, we don't come to Sunday night service or Wednesday night anymore. Every now and then we'll find a way to get to Sunday morning. Discouragement saps our spiritual strength. Secondly, discouragement results in us getting a guilty distance away from God. Discouragement does not just get us down, it gets us out and away from God. That's the reason when God is writing here to the people in Isaiah's day, He says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1, look at it if you will, Isaiah 41 and verse 1 rather. Isaiah 41, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment. He says, let them come near. How close are you to God tonight? Discouragement saps our spiritual strength and it causes us to get a guilty distance away from God. You know, when we're discouraged, that's when we need Him the most. And that's when we draw away from Him. Well, Satan's sly, isn't he? He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. Thirdly, discouragement shuts up our testimony for God. Discouraged people aren't out soul winning. Discouraged people aren't excited about the Lord. It shuts up their testimony. That's the reason in that verse he says, let them speak. He says, let them come near, then let them speak. When we're away from God, we're not going to talk about God. And discouragement gets us away from God, and discouragement shuts up our testimony to a world that needs Christ. Fourthly, discouragement causes us to forget or delay God's will for our lives. May I remind you that in a couple of weeks, Moses had the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, ready to cross over to possess the land. He sent out the spies. They came back. 10 out of the 12 said, there's giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. Discouragement causes us to forget or delay God's will for our life. And as a result of their discouragement and their I can't and we can't attitude, they were delayed for 40 years going into the promised land. The will of God for their lives was delayed by 40 years because they allowed themselves to be discouraged by the erroneous testimony of the fearful spies. They forgot about what God said. They forgot about God's promises. All they could see was what the spies said. And it resulted in them forgetting the will of God for their lives and saying, we can't, when God said, you can. And the will of God was delayed for 40 years because of discouragement. And by the way, Satan still uses that tactic to discourage us and get us out of the will of God and delay what God's perfect will is for our life. Discouragement. Fifthly, discouragement causes us to major on our problems and not Jesus and the victories He's already won for us. Those spies came back. They weren't shouting about the promises of God. They were majoring on the giants they saw. They weren't rejoicing in the pomegranates and the grapes, the cluster of grapes and the figs and the land flowing with milk and honey. All they could see was giants, giants in the land. And the truth is, one old 85-year-old man with God's promises won the victory over the giants. They couldn't see it because all they could see was the terrible testimony of the convincing spies that disbelieved God. They majored on the problem and not how big Jesus is. My friends, let me tell you, we've all got problems. But let me tell you, we've got victories that are ours in Jesus Christ that are bigger than our problems, greater than our problems, more lasting than our problems. We need to learn how to major on who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the I can't attitude when Jesus said we can. God wants us to be mindful that we can. Quit listening to the spies that, you see, there's a whole bunch of people among us that are coming back and giving false reports. And we're believing the false reports of the fearful few instead of the wonderful promises of Almighty God who says we can. Now I say in the second place, God's Word gives us some reasons why we should not be discouraged or feel defeated. First of all, we're God's beloved. We're His chosen. We've been chosen in Jesus Christ, and He will never, never, never cast us away. Listen in verse number 9, Isaiah 41, verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Oh my soul, God had every reason to just wipe the slate clean, kick us off into hell, and start over. But He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send my Son to die for you. And as many as come to me through my Son, you're going to be my chosen, my beloved, my special servants. Oh, don't you forget who you are in Christ. It doesn't matter what the climate of the world is around us. It doesn't matter how terrible the economy is. It does not matter what the homosexuals and the perverts are saying and what the attitude of the secular society is. If you're saved, you belong to God and God belongs to you. We are His chosen. He'll not cast us away. To put our trust in Him. Not allow the things that are happening in society and in our country discourage us. Secondly, we ought not feel discouraged or defeated because God's with us and He's our God. He's with us and He is our God. Why, He said to them in verse number 10 of Isaiah 41, He said, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, my soul. We're His beloved, His chosen. He'll not cast us away. He's with us, and He is our God. May I say, thirdly, He's our strength. Verse number 10, he says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. He is my strength. I don't have to depend on Bob Smith. I've got a strength greater than me. My hope is greater than what I am, what I can accomplish. He is our strength. And then fourthly, we're not to be discouraged or feel defeated because He's our security in the midst of trouble and storms. That's what He's saying in verse number 10. Let me tell you, as a Christian, I'm secure because of His righteousness. I want you to know it was the righteous Son of God who paid my terrible sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and God imputed that righteousness to me when I accepted Jesus as Savior, and He took my sin and imputed to Christ. When God looks down on me, He doesn't see me as I am in this flesh. He sees me as I am in Christ Jesus. He is my security. He is my righteousness. I'm secure because of His righteousness. Not only that, I'm secure because I'm in His right hand. That's what He says here again in verse number 10. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand. The right hand denotes the place of greatest strength and power. He said, I'll uphold thee with my right hand. I hear people say, well, preacher, you know, I just barely can hang on. Well, dear God, we don't have to hang on. God's hanging on to us. I'm not going to have worry about turning loose. I'm rejoicing because He said He'll never turn loose of us. We're His, and He's our strength. He's our hope. I'm secure because I'm in His right hand. I'm secure because I'm under His blood. Oh, because I'm under His blood, my sins are forgiven, they're blotted out, they're put away. They'll never be remembered again. God's blotted them out of the book. He's blotted them out of His own mind. Whew. You know, we're somebody in Christ. I'm secure because I'm in the rock, and I'm on the rock. In the rock and on the rock. Then may I say, God has promised victory over our enemies. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee will be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. I like that word, naught. Dr. Norris said, you know what a zero is? That's a circle. A naught is the line of the circle rubbed out. God says they don't even exist. They're as naught. Oh my. He's promised victory over our enemies. Now let me tell you what we do. We get upset because God doesn't give the victory the way we think He ought to give it. May I suggest to you that God's not working on our time schedule, and He's not going to do things according to our wishes, but according to His will? It's a wonderful thing if we'll learn to yield our life to Him and trust Him and His timing. He's never late, and what He does completely. God's promised us victory over our enemies. Then God has promised us His power and the needed tools to win the battles we face and the tools to reap the harvest before us. Look at verse 14 through 16. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help thee. You say, surely God's going to help me because I'm Mr. Wonderful. He reminded Jacob he's just a worm, but he's going to help him. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, and thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now God is telling them how He's going to deliver them from the captivity in His time, in His way. But I want to use this statement here that we've read in light of who we are as Christians today. God has promised them the needed tools to win their battles and to reap the harvest. He's talking about reaping tools. Every Christian has a twofold responsibility today. Number one, we must be willing to fight the enemy as good soldiers of Jesus Christ as we contend for the faith. Let us understand that Christianity is not something that's passive. We are to be good soldiers in Jesus Christ. There's a battle raging, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God doesn't give us super bombs and stealth bombers and smart bombs and surface-to-air missiles and on to fight our battles. But God has given us tools, spiritual tools, for the spiritual warfare that we're to face. We've got to be willing to use those tools as we face the enemy as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He has given us the faith once delivered to the saints. That is that body of truth, the doctrines we're to believe, and we're to contend for them. We're to defend them as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, not only must we as Christians be willing to fight the enemy as good soldiers, we must be willing to go out in the fields and reap the harvest that the Lord set before us. Battling and harvesting. Fighting the battle, reaping the harvest. That's our jobs. It'll never be any other way as long as we're in this world and in this life. And some of you need to dress up in the Lord's uniform. And you need to get the reaping tools. And you need to be ready to battle and to reap from now on every day of our life. We cannot study about the responsibilities of Christians and ignore the above two responsibilities that are ours: to fight the battle of faith, contending for the faith, and to be busy reaping the harvest that's around us. Then may I say, God's given us some reasons why we ought not be discouraged. Another one is God's promised Israel that when their backs were against the walls in their work and life for God, He'd work a miracle for His needy people. Look at verse 17 through 20 in this same chapter. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. You say, I'm not seeing God work for me. Could be you're living in discouragement. It's not discouraged Christians that see this. It's Christians that stand up and obey God. Christians who are faithful to fight and contend for the faith and reap the harvest at the same time. We still serve a miracle-working God. Let us listen again and often to the words of our great God to His discouraged people. Turn over to Joshua. Joshua. I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. Listen. Well, I'll read verse 1 also. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, from this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, that's to the west, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall they divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You say, that's Old Testament. Remember in John chapter 14 in the New Testament, John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples he's going to die. And he said not only was he going to die, but one of them was going to betray him. And they were discouraged. They were despondent. And in chapter 14, he begins with this statement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he makes them this promise. And he talks to them about, he comforts them. And he tells them about the second coming. And then on further down, he promises them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. He'll guide you. He'll empower you. And he said, you can pray. You have the power of prayer and the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life. So don't sit here discouraged. I came to die, but I'll rise again. I'm going back to the Father, but I'll come again. And until I get back, I'm giving you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And he concludes chapter 14 by saying, arise, let us go hence. And I say to you tonight, my dear friend, we need to get over the discouraged part. We need to arise in Christ and arise in his promises and arise by faith and get about God's business, living our life for him. Some of you are going to say, well, I don't have the talent or strength to do it. None of us do. We must go in His power and go after prayer and go in His presence and go because He commanded us to go. Just go trusting God. He'll do it. He'll give us the power we need. When God's discouraged Christians obeyed the voice of God as he spoke to their hearts, great things began to happen. Joshua and Israel moved across the flooded Jordan and possessed the land. And for the first time in 40 years, they were living in houses and not tents. They were living in their land, not wandering in the wilderness. Because they had obeyed the voice of God. Instead of saying our fathers couldn't do it, and we can't do it. They said, God said we can do it, let's go over. And they did. And they did. Why, after they crossed over, they faced Jericho, the big defense city, and God brought those walls tumbling down just because they obeyed him and believed him. Let's look at the New Testament. Here's the bewildered disciples. Jesus is going to die. He told them he was. He's going back to the Father. He told them. But he told them that he was coming again. He was going to prepare a place for them. When he was finished, he'd come and receive them to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. But he said, until I get back, get my work finished up there, I'm sending you the Comforter. And he'll be with you. He'll be in you. He'll empower you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you in the way of truth. He'll convict you of sin and lead you to a right relationship with Jesus. Said, I want you to be about my business. And the disciples, by the power of God, went about the business of God and filled a city with Christ's doctrine, and they shook the world for Christ. Now, what are you doing about your discouragement and your problems tonight? You making them bigger than they are? You're looking at your flesh and thinking, man, it's hopeless? Or are you looking to Christ and his promise? Let me tell you what we'd better do. We'd better not be content to live and wander around in the wilderness. We'd better not be content to live a defeated life in the flesh. We'd better not be content to allow the obstacles of life to be bigger than God. We'd better not sit around and feel sorry for ourselves and do nothing for the rest of our life. Jesus said, arise, let us go hence, let us go forth. There's work to be done. We have a city to conquer. There's lost souls to be won, Christ to serve. We've been given in Christ everything we need to be successful for God. And God, help us not to sit there having a pity party and pouting. Arise, let us go forth. Jesus has promised to be with us, to help us, and to fight for us. Why are we discouraged when Jesus said, be thou not dismayed? Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the help in times.